Bible Believers Fellowship airs a half-hour Bible study program each week. You can find them permanently posted for free download at bbfohio.com. And you can listen to the latest half-hour study by listening Saturdays at noon and Sundays at 9:30 p.m. on 91.5 Freedom FM. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com and the conclusion of our study of Revelation 15, 1-4, titled The Sea of Glass. You will find this message included in our Revelation studies as well as our Genesis Gap studies. And we want to remind you of our page on our website at bbfohio.com. You hover over the videos menu and you'll see a choice of topical, expository, and documentary videos. Then you hover over the topical and you will see the page titled The Genesis Gap. If you hover over the expository page, you will see the Revelation studies. And when you click on the Genesis Gap page, you will find a large body and growing body of work introducing, teaching, and defending the very important doctrine of the Genesis Gap. At the end of this study, we have also included a 10-minute video episode produced by Brother Gaines R. Johnson, who also authored a book titled The Bible, Genesis, and Geology. This short video will serve to introduce folks who may not be familiar with the Gap doctrine, and it will also add to your understanding of the Genesis Gap, even if you are already familiar with this biblical teaching. So we now join the conclusion of our study of Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, titled The Sea of Glass. So the scriptures clearly teach this model, and in Psalm 148:4 it says this. Read it with me. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. How does waters get up there? Because when God divided the waters and He put them above the firmament, they're outside of the universe. They're at a place that we call the Sea of Glass. Amen. Here's a picture of what I got this from kjvbible.org. And this is the picture you get. And you have waters on earth's surface, and then the first and second heavens. And then the waters here are above the firmament. And then you have God's throne. And God's throne, in front of God's throne, is a sea of glass.
So it kind of goes like that?
Yes. Yeah. From the bottom, the waters on the earth, you just work your way up to the third heaven, where the God's throne is. And that's where these waters are, according to the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He put the waters above the firmament. Now, why does it say frozen? Because that's water in deep space.
Mm-hmm.
Job 38:30 says this, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So those can't be the deep oceans, because there's no such thing as frozen deep oceans.
No, because there are fish that live where.
Well, yeah. You know what else? There's fresh water springs that come up into the ocean that actually keep the ocean from becoming like the Dead Sea.
Yeah.
And the face of this deep is frozen. Why? Because it's like a sea of glass. And it is only true of deep space. Now, this is the coldest spot that man has ever found in the universe. It's called the Boomerang Nebula. And the only place colder than that is in a lab here on Earth, where they've gotten close to what's called absolute zero. Now, absolute zero, they call it zero Kelvin and some things like that, but in my terms, layman terms, it's 459.67 degrees minus Fahrenheit. Now, you think it's cold out there? And if you want an interesting study, you get into quantum physics and mechanics, but absolute zero, anything that hits that point, it reaches a suspended animation and it behaves differently. And then you start to study things called superconductivity and superfluidity. And you just look that stuff up. There's actually some decent little video clips on YouTube where you can get an idea of what that's talking about. Now, I'm not saying dogmatically that the sea of glass is at a place where it's absolute zero. But when you start studying absolute zero, you know it's got to be close. It's got to be comparable to that. I mean, at absolute zero, for example, the laws of entropy, gone. You don't age. Isn't that interesting?
Because this will never grow old.
Amen. And that's just one of the things you look into. So it appears to be something like absolute zero. Something that man can theorize, but man has not been able to duplicate it. He's come close, I guess like within 1/1,000,000th of a degree, but they've never actually reached the point of taking something to the point of absolute zero. But it is in theory. And now, in Revelation 15, back to our text, in verse 2, the second part of verse 2, we see the martyrs standing on a sea of glass. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, you'll have to wait until after the rapture to see that sea and to see these martyred saints. But if you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ today, that's on your calendar. You are going to see that someday. You're going to be there someday. And that's an amazing thing to think about. So let's close with the last couple of verses. Then in verse 3 it says, read that with me, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." You see, they're standing on this sea of glass and they are praising the one on the throne.
Amen.
And we're going to be part of that celebration. Amen. Then verse 4, read that. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And we're going to stop there tonight because that's where we're going to pick up in our study, in our next study in Revelation 15. But I want to end on this fact, that only your personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can get you access to stand on that sea of glass in the presence of the King on His throne. If you are not a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection, you don't have a reservation. But if you have trusted in the full payment of Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding His blood, paying for your sins, and the fact that He was buried and He rose again, then you have this thing settled. You're going to be there someday. But that's the only way. The only way to ever be there. And that's your message to your loved ones, your friends, your family, your co-workers, anyone who's unsaved. Don't try to change their opinions on politics. Don't try to change their opinions on how they should dress or whatever else. You change their hearts by preaching the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek," and that's what's happened. The gospel was taken to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And now we're at the end of the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles has almost come in, and that's when Jesus returns. Amen?
Amen.
Scientists say that the universe was born when an atom-sized singularity exploded into existence and formed the vast and still expanding universe. This event, commonly called the Big Bang, is believed to have occurred about 15 billion years ago. The Bible says in the very first verse that God created the heaven and earth at a time specified only as in the beginning. But when was this beginning? 6,000 years ago or billions of years ago? What is the full truth behind the 7 days of Genesis? Why, at verse 2, at the beginning of the first day, does the Bible speak of the earth as a lifeless and desolate place, overflowed with waters, and the heaven cloaked in great darkness? This vision stands in stark contrast to the glorious heaven and earth spoken of in verse 1. And why? Well, this is the Bible's first great mystery, and we will explore that mystery in this program. What is the first thing that the Bible says God created? When asked this question, many people will say light on the first day. Others may say that let there be light is the Bible's reference to the Big Bang event. But are either of these assumptions correct?
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
According to the Bible, it would appear that a few things already existed before God said, Let there be light. The planet Earth already exists. And the planet exists in a great expanse called the deep, or the abyss in Hebrew. There are waters, both upon the surface of the planet and strewn across the great deep. Notice that the word waters is plural. And there's darkness, or the absence of light. And, according to the literal Bible chronology, this was occurring at about 6,000 years ago. So, when God said, Let there be light, what exactly does it mean? It means exactly what it says. God commanded that His light shine down onto and into the great abyss, or deep, of time and space that already exists. And these things have already existed since the earlier time that he first created the heaven and earth. That means that the phrase, Let there be light, cannot be a reference to either the Big Bang event, nor does it represent the creation of light, because the constant of light speed must also already exist. And when we consider that the Bible says that the evening and the morning were the first day, we can safely assume that the planet is already rotating on its axis every 24 hours.
For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
God created the earth to be inhabited. But at the dawn of day two, we find a lifeless world, a ruined and desolate earth, and a darkened universe. This was not the world God created in the beginning. The Apostle Peter spoke of this in the New Testament.
For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Now the Lord God begins His work to regenerate and restore the heaven and the earth.
And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
This schematic graphic will help explain what the Lord God has just decreed and performed in this passage. God has divided the waters into two groups, one on the surface of the earth and one way above the universe of outer space. Difficult to fathom? Yes, but that's what the Bible says. And God also has called the large area between the waters the firmament of the heavens. This firmament constitutes the entire area from the earth's atmosphere up through and across the entirety of space. It's an impassable barrier. Also note in the scripture passage that God does not say that this was good. This division between our world below and God's world above was not good, but necessary at this time.
And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good.
On day one, the Lord God caused His light to shine into the great darkness of the abyss, delineating day and night, light and darkness, and both in the physical and spiritual sense. On day two, He cleared away the watery ruins of the old world's universe and formed the three heaven structure of our current world. And now, on day three, the Lord God begins to restore life and form to the planet called Earth.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
part of it. Boy, makes you glad you're saved. Amen. Four of you are. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's.
Be sure to visit our website at bbfohio.com for links to hundreds of audio and video messages, as well as articles, links, and other free resources, and a new bookstore being developed offering additional items. This message was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. I am Pastor Greg, and we thank you for listening.